Let's open in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As we turn there, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you personally, this is you individually, whatever age, as you're sitting, as you're listening, do you serve the Lord with kindness that is energized by the grace of God through the Spirit of God within you? That is something vital to know, because that is the only type of serving that God will reward according to His Word. Someday, when our journey on earth ends and we stand before Christ's throne, the Scriptures use only one word that describes what God will eternally reward. And that's what I want you to think about. God reduces what He is going to give eternal rewards for to one word. It's in this verse that we're looking at. Have you thought about what it is that God has decided is worth rewarding in our lives? Paul reduces God's desire to just one word. When he wrote it, it was the word agathos. That's the word good in many of your versions of the Bible, which we'll see in our passage this morning. But we will learn as we study through God's Word that that word is most often described in the Bible from the lives of God's servants as being grace, energized, kindness. Now, most of us don't walk around thinking about that. But that is the description that the Bible uses for the ministry of Jesus Christ. When Peter was preaching and he summarized Christ's ministry, his whole 3.5 years, Peter said this: he went about doing agathos, kindness. He went about doing good, as often it's translated. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, think with me about the moment when we each stand at Christ's feet. The scene is well known to us from this verse, and Paul captures the eternal moment we have all lived our lives on earth to prepare for. Okay? Are you there? For we must, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether, and there's the word, good or bad. Everything we ever lived for that wasn't offered to God in the way he desired it done will be incinerated. This word quantifies and describes God's desire for our lives. Good or bad? The bad, incinerated. All that's left is what was energized by God's grace, done in His name and in His power, characterized by kindness. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. We thank You that it is not merely that we do what is right, but that when we do what is right, we do it in the right way. And You've told us that the way that we serve You is what You are going to look at as You reward us. That we can fulfill the whole law and yet do it from every wrong motivation. And as Paul said, it amounted to nothing. But when we allow Your Spirit to reign in our lives, to rule over our passions and desires and our motivations and intents, then we are clothed with Your kindness, Your gentleness, Your humility. And those deeds from our life that we do for You, You see as good. I pray that we would all be thinking about that greatest day of our life when we get to see how much of our lives we lived that were energized by Your grace, and they were good. They were characterized by the kindness and gentleness that's in You, O Christ. And I pray that You would deeply settle those truths into our hearts. as a goal, as a desire, as a passion and priority that we take under your Spirit's power and control for our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it isn't just what we do, it's why we do it that matters so much to the Lord. Because God is measuring good or bad. The word bad is phalon, good for nothingness. It's something that doesn't matter because it wasn't properly offered to the Lord and it just burns up. It's not sin. Remember, justification is even the record that I've sinned, even God's record that I've ever sinned has been removed through the offering of Christ. So at the judgment seat of Christ, no sins are being focused upon. It's all that I did with my life, all the works of my life. Either they were bad works, not energized by the Spirit, not characterized by this quality God wants, or they were good. Every deed, every word, every motive, and every moment lacking this one quality of goodness or kindness will in an instant be reduced to a puff of smoke and then forever be gone. Now, if you remember, Paul, and we've looked at this many times, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 17, describes those refining fires. And he tells us good works that don't get burned are the ones that are built upon Christ and for Christ and done in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And that's what we're looking at. The works that remain and get rewarded are good, Paul says in this verse. They are good. The bad is burned and it's gone. The bad are not sinned because we will never again face our sins because of Christ's justifying death. All rewards will be based upon that word good. This simple description is a word, when used in the Bible, of everything but people, means good. And when used of people, it means kindness, generosity, benevolence. Fascinating that God looks so deeply and so intently for the motives of our hearts and what we do for Him. Someday, we are going to stand in front of Jesus and watch Him open the history files of our lives. Better than any web program, God has logged the keystrokes of our lives. You know that there are these little things that people can install on your computer. You don't even know it. It's called a keylogger, and it actually logs every time you punch a key, and so someone can find every password, every website, everything that you've ever done. And those programs are kind of dangerous because, you know, the hacking type of people can find out all your account numbers and your passwords and a lot more stuff. Well, more powerful than those key logging programs, God has kept a record of every keystroke of our life. God has recorded our actual motivations, our genuine intentions, our literal thoughts. And all of those will be exposed as the frame around every action of our life. So God's going to look at what we did, and then He fills in the frame, which is what we were really thinking and really planning and really desiring to do. There at last will be exposed the complete picture of God's servants. And everything done for Jesus that was done, energized by His grace, with the kindness that He speaks of here, will last forever. Now, this word shows up so many times in the Bible. You know it, maybe in Ephesians 2:10, that we were created by God for, and there's the word, good works, agathos, this kind of work. Jesus mentions this word, good, twice in the statement that nearly all believers can be heard wanting to have spoken over them by the Lord. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 21, and 23. Do you remember the words? Well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. We all, sometime or other, say, I hope someday that the Lord will, and I will hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we stand before Christ's judgment seat, God the Father has already graciously justified the document of our lives. He has removed every sin, He has erased the record of all that were ever done, and He's placed the full penalty for them on Jesus Christ. But now, in the history file, everything we've done since salvation, every service of Christ's church we came to, every day of our working lives we lived, every moment in our homes, in our cars, and of our personal thinking, that file is placed on the altar. And a fire burns that will consume anything that was not a grace-energized work of kindness. Think about that. Think about doing the right thing and doing it the right way. That's what the Lord is emphasizing. We know this because God's plan is so clear. Turn back now to Titus chapter 2, and I want to show you another place that same word occurs. And you knew this was where I was heading, right? We're in Titus 2, and this word is right smack in the middle of the fifth verse of Titus 2 and verse 5. What will be the test of our eternal rewards? We already saw that, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jesus said in Matthew 25, it's what we were created for, Ephesians 2. But what will be the test? It is whether those works we did were good in God's sight. And in Titus 2:5, this verse once again, we see God reducing what he's looking for in the Titus 2 woman's life into the same one word. And if you have King James, New King James, it's the word good in verse 5. If you have an NIV, NAS, it's the word kind in verse 5. Paul says grace-energized women ought to be characterized by being gentle, tender-hearted, and merciful toward others, and that they need to see that modeled in the older, godly women of the faith. Just as we all should want to be if we want to receive eternal rewards, 2 Corinthians 5:10, especially the godly women of the church should want the essence of their life, the pattern of how they operate, to be kind. This gentle kindness that God so emphasizes. This morning we see grace-energized women of kindness. We are looking at what God wants you to be as a woman, as a wife, as a mother. No matter where you are, whatever chapter of your life, God wants you to advertise exactly what he's looking for. He wants this as a living advertisement of his spirit within, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are characterized by being gentle, tender-hearted, and merciful. As his children, there is nothing we want more than to please him. And when we think of heaven and when we see that we could have a crown to cast at Christ's feet, thinking of living life, doing good works, and doing them in a way that God wants us to do, that he accepts, with the characteristic of grace energized kindness motivating us. We could say that God has placed here in Titus 2:5 a wanted poster. And he says he's looking for grace-energized women of kindness. The context is Paul is asking Titus to train women in the church how to become kind in their personal life, kind in their marriage, kind in their home life, and kind in the way they minister to others in Christ's name. How can we, with God's word in our hands, understand a lifestyle that God calls good or kind? In other words, it just seems vague. I mean, does he give us any clarity? If this is a training program, how exactly do you train people to be this way? Well, there is an example. There's a clear pathway God has laid down for us, and it's what determines our eternal rewards. It's something that must be clearly explained. If God says this is going to be my measuring stick for your eternal rewards, then he must kind of quantify it and clarify it for us. And that's exactly what we find in God's word. First of all, there are four notable persons in the New Testament whose lives are described as being kind or good, the same word. Basically, the New Testament examples of being good show us this quality in everyday life. Now, I just want to run through four. I'm going to show you the last one. If you write these down, Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23:50, who sacrificially gave his family tomb to Jesus and publicly identified with Jesus by burying him, it says that he was a good man. That's all it says about it. In fact, Joseph of Arimathea, Ramallah today. Don't you wish we had more Josephs of Arimathea living in Ramallah? If you know anything about that, that is a very dangerous place that you can't visit these days in the Holy Land. But Joseph, who was from there, and so was Samuel in the Old Testament, they were from this Ramah place. He was a good man, Luke 23:50. Secondly, in fact, let's turn back to Acts 9. I'll show these to you. I'm not going to go into them until I get to the last one. But let me show you the next three. Unbelievable descriptions. Remember, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit says something good about something in the Bible, he's praising them. And what's interesting is, I was reading a comment this week by someone that preached through the last verse I'm going to go to, 11:24. And this person said that the reason the Holy Spirit praises individuals is because often their peers look down on them because they were jealous of what God was doing in their life. So that's a fascinating thought. So maybe Dorcas had some problems. But look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Here's the second good person in the order, the sequence of the occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Acts 9:36. It says, Dorcas, this servant of the Lord, woman, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha who was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And then it talks about all the things she was doing and the coats she made and how she provided for others. But isn't it fascinating, of all the women in the New Testament church, that the Holy Spirit would praise this one, this woman who is known as a generous, loving servant of Christ's church, who did so in real and tangible ways. And many people testified as she died to her kindness and generosity. She was described as someone whose works benefited others. She did deeds of kindness and spoke words of kindness. She was just a kind person. The next one is even better. Look at chapter 10 and verse 38. This is the goodest, if we could use the superlative of good, this is the best good person of all. And I think it's fascinating that Jesus Christ our Lord in Acts 10:38, his entire ministry is described by Peter. Look what it says in verse 38 of Acts 10. It says, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say he went around raising the dead and walking on the water and feeding tens of thousands. What does it say? When the Holy Spirit with power comes upon someone who went about doing agathos. Jesus was kind and tender-hearted and gracious and generous, and what he did was good. And that's the summary. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. But one more chapter. Look at 11:24, and I'm just going to briefly talk about this one, because this one is fascinating to me. Because as a pastor, it's fascinating who God picks to be a pastor and the qualities in their life. In Acts 11:24, Barnabas is introduced to us. The Spirit of God praises this quality in Barnabas. Verse 24, it says, for he was a good man. The Holy Spirit is praising him. And he says, he was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Spirit and was full of faith. That's in 6:5 describing Stephen. But the addition the Holy Spirit adds is he was a good man. He had a simple life of kindness. For just a moment, think about Barnabas. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to pastor the great missionary church at Antioch. We know from Acts that Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew. He was born and raised in Cyprus. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He was from the Greco-Roman world. He had been watched by the church at Jerusalem. They deeply respected him for his godliness and generosity. If you remember, when there was a great need, he sold his property on Cyprus and gave the money to the apostles. He was a very generous person. Barnabas was also an encourager. He could be described as cheerful, big-hearted, and loving. He was the perfect choice for a pastor that was needed. The church looked at the church of Jerusalem, the mother church, as it were, of the faith, looked out at this mushrooming Gentile church in Antioch, and they said, we've got to send out a pastor for that assembly. They're just growing so fast. They need to be shepherded and pastored. And so they thought of Barnabas. Now, look at verse 23. Because when he arrived, so Barnabas has sent out this generous, big-hearted, encouraging man, this one who had brought along the Apostle Paul, this one who had done great and mighty things for the Lord there. They sent him out to Antioch. Back up to verse 23. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Isn't that fascinating what Luke records? Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem and had eyes to see the evidence of the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about this, because this man has this word we're looking at, this grace-energized kindness. Do you know what grace-energized kindness does to an individual? It changes how they look at life. Barnabas is a crucial character in the New Testament. He is the first pastor of a Gentile church we see in the book of Acts. Remember, James is a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas is the first pastor we know of. Now, Philip was an evangelist, church planter. But Barnabas is the first Gentile pastor that's profiled in the scriptures. A pastor to a people steeped in sin, filled with paganism, and that didn't have a biblical background to their culture. Remember, the Jewish church, those people, they knew all this stuff, whether they believed it or not, because they were raised in it. They were Jewish. And the Old Testament was just their lifestyle. This is the first time non-biblically oriented people are in a church. So they send Barnabas. And that's who they sent. And what's amazing is, what we see in this verse is, Barnabas saw past the exterior. See, a grace-energized kindness causes you to look beyond the external, what they look like. And look, as he says here, he saw evidence of the grace of God, verse 23. Now, Barnabas could have easily seen the situation in a different light. These people were new. They were untaught Christians. Remember, they sent him to teach them. These people had just gotten saved. They were caught up in the excitement of the moment. And they had just received forgiveness of their sins, but they were new. They were untaught. They still carried the mire of Antioch with them. Some of them had miles to go in their language, in their relationship, in their ethics. But Barnabas, verse 23, saw the evidence of the grace of God. He could see Christian grace and charm in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit. He saw love, joy, and peace. And he was glad, it says. So what did he do? He simply encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts, to meditate on him, and to make him everything. Isn't that a summary of his ministry that he had to them? In this way, Barnabas helped them focus on what would cleanse them of the defilement of Antioch. His advice is appropriate to all Christians, whether in the beginning stages or well along the path. As the great preacher McLaren once warned, many of us are so busy thinking about Christianity, we've lost our hold of Christ. He was encouraging them to just hold on to Jesus Christ himself. That's what an encourager does. Barnabas saw grace, rejoiced, and then tenderly encouraged God's people. How was he able to do that? Because the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit flowed from Barnabas' innermost being. Can you think of anyone like that? Why not be a person like that? That's what God's asking. Why not be a person that sees life with grace, energize, kindness? It's what he's asking. The goodness and fullness of the Holy Spirit and faith seen in Barnabas began to reproduce. Look at the end of verse 24. It says, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Amazing. And that's the type of man God picked. And what's so amazing is, Barnabas was a renowned teacher and a discipler, but his personal life was characterized by being loving and gentle and generous and a great encourager. That's because he had grace-energized kindness. Well, back to Titus chapter 2. I want to show you something, okay? Titus 2:5. That's great. We just saw a man. But what about the context of Titus 2 is to women? How do we know what a grace-energized woman of kindness does? She can't teach the church. She can't go up and pastor the church. She can't be a teaching elder of the church. So what can we do? Well, God loves grace-energized kindness so much that he explains that lifestyle that is noted in Titus 2:5, that they be good. He explains that in another place in the Bible. In fact, I like to call it a want ad for women. That's what Paul gave to the church, a want ad. Kind of like, you know how if you're looking for a job, you'd look in the want ads, or if you're looking, I remember in the old days, it used to be at grocery stores. They used to have those papers stuck, you know, as you went in the grocery store, and it had all those little things that were cut, little tabs, and you'd tear off if you wanted to buy their car or their boat or buy their dog or something, and you had want ads up. Well, God put up a want ad. And this word right here, this good, God's word advertises job openings for people like that. And God actually gives five characteristics of a woman that is operating, energized by the grace of God in this kindness. And that want ad is in the book just before Titus. Look at 1 Timothy, just a few chapters back through 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. Because God's word advertises his job openings, what he's looking for in our lives. And did you know that Paul, in 1 Timothy 5:10, publishes a job description of a woman that the church should be on the lookout for to hire, literally, as a full-time servant to Christ's church? That's what 1 Timothy 5 is about. Paul said there are certain women that if you see them, and if they meet these qualifications, you ought to hire them. You ought to pay their way so they can do this because it's so valuable and priceless for the church. Now, the context is these women should be doing this in the church not for pay if they're not widows. But if they're widows and they don't have any family to care for them, they're so priceless that you should hire them and pay their way so they can live this way for Christ in the church. Fascinating thought. These are older women who have surrendered to the Spirit of God and have become a grace-energized woman characterized by this kindness that we're looking at. Paul asked Titus to train women in the church how to become kind in their personal life, marriage life, home, and in their ministry to others in Christ's name. And to learn that, they need these women who are already characterized by that quality to show them, to mentor them, and to nurture them. As we see this grace-energized woman of kindness, you're looking at what God wants you to be as a woman, what he wants you to be as a wife and as a mother. No matter where you are in life, this is God's advertisement in his word for exactly what he's looking for. And this should be what we want in order to please him. Let's read the words. What exactly were those good or kind characteristics? Paul explains them in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 5. He said, These women I'm looking for, I have job openings for. They're so priceless, I want them. Here they are. They are well reported of for good works. There's the word, agathos. These people, the product of their life is agathos. The product of their life is this grace-energized kindness. So we're still stuck with, what does that mean? How exactly is this quantified? What measure does God use? Doesn't matter what measure does God use to say, that's what I'm looking for. Yes, that. And what follows? Look in verse 10. It's very clear. Here are the five. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. In summary, we will find this morning from God's word that the Lord asks for five areas in your life to be surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. In summary, grace-energized women of kindness are, number one, intentionally family first. They see their family as their first priority from God. And that's what he says. If she has, and he's lining right up with everything else Titus 2 has said, if she's brought up children, if she has brought up children, she intentionally is family first. Number two, purposefully, hospitality conscious. We're going to look at this. You say, hospitality? Hospitality? I mean, is that even spiritual? You know, that sometimes we think that. We think spiritually in terms of knowledge and lots of study. Hospitality happens to be one of the qualifications for elders. It's also ranking right up there as the sign of a mature Christian. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, exactly what is hospitality and what isn't hospitality. So number two, purposefully hospitality conscious. That means she's on the lookout for ways to do the biblical priority and ministry of hospitality. Number three, if you're writing these down, grace-energized women of kindness are, thirdly, prayerfully a humble servant. Not prayerfully a servant. We have servants that are not humble. Do you know how you have a servant that's not humble? A humble servant does anything they're told to do because they're a servant. A humble servant can be told what to do. Non-humble servants can't be told what to do. They won't be told what to do. And if they don't like what they do, they won't do it. That's not a servant. See, we've lost the meaning of the word servant. Servants are humble servants. They don't have to be recognized. They don't have to be seen. They don't have to be praised. They don't have to be honored. They don't have to be stroked. They just serve Christ. And that's what this woman is. She's prayerfully a humble servant. She's always praying and saying, Lord, I'm doing this just for you. And if no one likes it, I'll still do it just for you. And if no one notices it, I'm still doing it just for you. And if people criticize it, I'll still do it just for you. And I don't want to be seen. And I don't want to be recognized. See, there's just, she's prayerfully, and we're going to look at that concept through the scriptures in a little while. Grace-energized women of kindness are, fourthly, compassionately good Samaritans. You see that, relieving the afflicted? Good Samaritans. You remember the story? We have busy people going down a busy highway, and the more outwardly religious they are, and the more entrenched in all their machinery of their life, they can't stop. But the good Samaritan stopped to relieve the afflicted. And so, number four, grace-energized women of kindness are compassionately good Samaritans. Interesting thought. And finally, number five, if you're writing these down, grace-energized women of kindness, based on 1 Timothy 5:10, are fifthly, energetically devoted to ministry. I was going to put that they are fans of ministry. That might help you understand the meaning of this word. Do you know what a fan is? We have fans of colleges. You see it when there are big games. They have the flags attached to their car. You ever see it when the big competition's going on? They have the flag of their college or university, and they drive all over town with that. Do you know what? If you wear, recently I was seen wearing a hat someone gave me, and it has cow horns going this way. The person that's a fan of this team actually took it off of my head and turned it over so the cow horns went that way. That is a fan, okay? It's someone that wears the right colors, that knows all that stuff, because you are energetically devoted to something. Look at this 10th verse of chapter 5. Grace-energized women of kindness are energetically devoted to ministry. They diligently follow every possible way to do what is good for God. They're a fan of serving God. And they talk about it. And they model it. And even the flag of their life on their car, or their license plate, or their email address, or in the little trailer hitch thing, you know, or the stickers. You know what I mean? They're a fan of energetic, devoted ministry to God. They don't come to the point where they say, well, we used to do that. We used to do that in the church. But now, you know, we're at that age where you have to stop doing all that. You have to kind of enjoy yourself and relax. No, these women are energetically devoted to ministry to the end. They're kind of Psalm 92 Christians. They just want to die serving the Lord. And what's amazing is you look at 1 Timothy 5:10, it's quite different from any list of the who's who of this world. Here we find in verse 10, Christ, who is valuable for my church list. Here is the person who enriches my church in a strategic way. And this is the person that helps my church grow in godliness, grow in ministry, and grow in worship. Paul says, look for this kind of person and invest in them. They are the models to follow, he says. They are the teachers to be revered. They are the women of God, useful to God, rewarded by God. So these five simple choices in verse 10 should become the daily goal for every woman in Christ's church. You should have it a goal that you want to be intentionally family first. If you're married, you have a family, it's your husband. And then you have children, that's more of your family. You should be purposefully hospitality conscious. Hospitality is not entertaining. Hospitality is different. Hospitality, the word means a lover of strangers. Hospitality is consciously seeking out more and more people who are not yet connected to the grace of God in a meaningful way within the fellowship of Christ's church, and intentionally going after them. It's an amazing thought. to be prayerfully humble servants, to try and do the humblest of service, to be compassionately good Samaritans, relieving those who are afflicted, and to be energetically, diligently following every good work devoted to ministry. Well, the context, as I said, of 1 Timothy 5 is the care of godly widows who have no family that can care for them, if you read the verses before, verse 10. When that happens, the church is to pick up their support. These women then can continue to be godly Titus 2 women, ministering the power of God's Spirit to the women of the church. In other words, what God says is, invest heavily in this kindness that's displayed in the life of someone ministering. The mentoring of godliness is so vital and so strategic for God's plan. He tells Paul, this is something you actually can use the offerings of God's people to invest in. In fact, this is an investment tip from God. I mean, when I read this, all the gyrations of the stock market and the world markets, it's been fascinating. If you read Bloomberg or any of those, they're giving little tips, on how you can, because hundreds of billions, probably trillions of dollars have evaporated in the asset value and all that, and there's these little tips. Well, if God was a stockbroker and he knew all things, which he does, and he had all future events before they unfold factored in, and he knew the secret thoughts and motivations of everyone, and if God called you and gave you an investment tip, would you respond? I would. I mean, since he knows the future, and if he says, okay, buy, and he told you that, I would. Well, he does right here. That's exactly what God offers us. He says, if one of these types of women ever comes by, grab her, invest in her, support her, so all she can do is this. That's what verse 10 says. He says, if you want to have the highest revered ministry in the church, this is it. This is the only group of women that were paid to do something in the church in the first century. Fascinating thought, what the church would pay for back then. To think that the Lord God, our Savior and Redeemer, would single out one special type of individual and describe her so we can spot her, and then says she is priceless for what matters to me. That's why I love passages of Scripture like this one. They're so clear. So often we're faced with questions of how to interpret and apply some portion of God's Word. Not this one. This one is simple, direct, clear, and powerful. So let's go through the qualities. What exactly marks one of these good women? What are their priorities that impress God? What is it that draws His special interest and attention? Clear and simple, they are listed for us. Number one, grace-energized women of kindness are intentionally family-first in their priorities. Now, we already looked at this when we talked about a lover of husbands and lover of children. Paul describes the first grace-energized good work this woman of renown has done is, look at verse 10, she has brought up children. That means, remember, this is a list. This is a wanted poster. This is a job description. This is what the interviewer would have if he was interviewing this woman to bring her on if she was over the age 60 and the church was going to start supporting her. And he would first ask her a question. The church would actually ask, what kind of mother were you? That's something to think about. If you're not yet 60, and if you want to someday aspire to be supported by the church, now, in our society that is very rare because we have so many social networks. They didn't have that back then. A widow that didn't have a son that could support her or other relatives that were close enough would be destitute. But this is still meaningful to us, and it is still an obligation of the church, even if our society has changed. But based on the plan of God's Word, the church would investigate, was she faithful to her home, and was her tongue characterized by being kind to her children? In fact, this woman should model the Proverbs 31 mother who raised her children, Proverbs 31:26, with the law of kindness on her tongue. This is the same word. She has a good tongue. Her tongue is kind, encouraging, gracious, gentle, like Christ's. Amazing. The church would ask that. Did you actually raise your children with the law of kindness on your tongue? And based on her high calling to be a homemaker in God's plan, the church would find out, was her home her priority? That's the first one. Was this woman intentionally family first, which is God's priorities for her? This reminds a godly woman that part of her assignment that God gave her in the home is to watch over both her house and the people within it. The meals, the schedule, the clothes, the health, and so much more are done every day, all day long, by a godly wife and mother as an offering of worship to the God who called and assigned these as her highest duties. Don't ever let someone else assign duties on you if God has already assigned highest duties. This woman looked past the culture, looked past the peers, and said, "Oh, God said, my priority is family first. I'm going to do that." Notice it didn't say church first, family first. You see, if you neglect the family, you don't have a word that is credible in the church. Even the elder who is not watching over his home and caring for them in a way that shows that they're orderly cannot have an adequate testimony that his testimony is valid for God. Same thing is true for these women. They offer their homemaking as worship to the God who called and assigned them this highest duty. Secondly, it says in verse 10, look down, it says, if she has lodged strangers. Lodged strangers. We would warn people not to lodge strangers, right? Wouldn't you say, don't pick those people up by the road? You know, they might mug you. They'll drag you out in the woods and, you know. Yes, there's wisdom in that. This is talking in the context of the church. I mean, we're not talking about driving around, you know, at some truck stop and looking for someone that looks strange and picking them up and putting them in your home. You know what will happen when you do that? My parents used to do that. We worked at a rescue mission. They would take anybody home that needed a place to stay. Do you know how much stuff we lost? Those people took everything. We'd turn our head, we'd hear the door, they're gone. They grabbed whatever they could get, and they took it and fenced it and sold it and got drunk. There is a price for this. Now, that was their calling. That's how I was raised. You always took the alcoholics in from the rescue mission if they wanted to try and start over with the Lord. And that is a valid ministry. That is not what this is saying. This is saying, Paul next describes, look at verse 10, lodging strangers. He's describing the second grace energized work as whether she lodged strangers. This is another way of asking, how did she use her home? That's what he's saying. The first one is, how did she raise her children? How did she run her family life, her responsibilities to her husband and children? The second question is, how did she use that home she had? When her God-given priority for caring for her children was done, did she offer her home to be open to ministry to others in an unselfish way? This meant, were sacrifices made to serve others through her home for Christ's sake? Did she sacrificially use her home as a ministry tool? Hospitality to strangers is a quality God esteems so highly. God made hospitality one of the clear qualifications for elders in Christ's church. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8. Remember, look for that. Look for elders who reach out and try to welcome in and make connected into the body strangers, people that aren't connected. That is a vital, that's not the only quality. That is one quality. Hospitality to strangers is a quality that God esteems highly also as a mark of spiritual maturity. Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13:1 and 2, 1 Peter 4:9. So Paul says that older women in the faith are to train younger women how to use their home in a godly, hospitable way for strangers. And who are strangers? In the context of 1 Timothy 5:10, it's those not yet connected and nurtured in Christ's church. They are the ones that are out there and they are seeking, they want to know the Lord, they've come to know the Lord, they're not yet connected and nurtured. And she is always looking for ways to make her home a connecting and nurturing place for these people in Christ's church. Our society is increasingly becoming individualistic. This makes everyone a stranger at times because of our cultural obsessions with privacy. For believers, we are called to community, and we are to be different. A grace-energized woman who manages her home is also the gatekeeper for hospitality. She sets the tone for her home. Peter explained that that is one of the basic ministries that a grace-energized homemaker can engage in, which is hospitality. For just a minute, turn over to 1 Peter. I want you to see it. I don't want to just tell you. Keep going to the right. It goes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. There you go. Go to the right. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 10. It's where Peter brings this up. And he says, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Peter says very clearly that we are not only to love one another, we are to love strangers. That's what be hospitable. That's the translation of this word hospitality in verse 9. Hospitality is going extinct in our privacy-guarding, individualism-seeking culture. Grace-energized homemakers see that God's will for believers is to open their homes and welcome in those they do not know and extend to them the love of Christ. This is not an invitation for you to enlarge your guest list for entertaining more of your friends at your home. Sometimes our entertaining can become a source of pride. We find ourselves wanting to impress our guests with the beauty of our home and point out all that we have so they can look on with admiration. Hospitality never seeks to impress. It only seeks to serve. Hospitality whispers quietly in the background to those who are served, "What is mine, I share with you." The best manager of the home is a grace-energized homemaker that heeds God's word, calling us to love Christ supremely. That means loving him more than our home, more than our possessions, and one way to strengthen Christ's supremacy is to de-accumulate our possessions. The more we own, the more complicated our lives become, and the less hospitality we can offer. Things have to be sorted and stored and restored and protected, and most of us could get rid of probably half of what we own without it really injuring us at all. We have too much stuff to be hospitable. Someone might take it. Someone might wreck it. Someone might soil it. And that's not "what is mine, I share with you" mentality. The world is constantly trying to infect us with discontent, with what I have, a syndrome that drives us to a constant cycle of buying more and better stuff. Godly contentment and simplicity are disciplines. Godly people, ensnared by this needing more bug, need to simplify so that they can help many families that are in need with this open home. Someday we're all going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. We're going to watch him open the history file of our life. And God is going to look at the keystrokes. He's going to say, "Was your life good? Was your life energized by my grace? If it was, kindness would show up. Kindness first shows up in a godly woman's life in the way she treats her family. Law of kindness on the tongue, priority of the family first. Secondly, after family, is opening that home to strangers not yet nurtured within the church. In the church, not yet nurtured in the church. In the fellowship, not yet connected to the supply that the body can give. And she, as the gatekeeper of the home, says, "Honey, we need to simplify. Honey, we need to have whatever it takes, so that when I get the family and the house done, the home is open to bring in these so that I can have this ministry that God will say, 'Well done, good, energized by grace in kindness, servant.'" I hope, as we go through the other three, that every woman in this place, and every one of us for that matter, want to be energized by God's grace of kindness. Let's bow before him and offer ourselves back to him. Father, I thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for putting a want ad that's so clear. It's so simple. We can actually understand it. And I pray that we would understand it and we would do more than merely hear all this, but that we would want to do it. And that we would look at your word and say, Spirit of God, I want to surrender myself for you to energize by your grace to learn and practice and live out this kindness in all that I do, because that is what is going to last forever. And Father, for any who don't even know you, your Spirit hasn't even come to them, I pray that this morning they would humbly, undeservedly, realize that you graciously are offering full and complete forgiveness of sins to all who will come to you, to all who will turn in simple faith and embrace you as their only hope, and cry out to you and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I pray that they might begin to know and display, as you work in their hearts, the grace of God, as Barnabas saw, and that we would welcome them in, and that we would encourage them to stay faithful to you, opening our lives and our homes for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.